go ahead and grab our Bibles. Now, this is a time when you will need your Bible unless you studied ahead of time with the email that I sent out. We are going to see that God uses different means to express his truth. Not all truths are equally important. Just like in a play, you have lead actors and you have supporting actors. The supporting actors are like the main truths, and the supporting truths come alongside to help you see that main truth. Many times, biblical writers will use a structure in literature called the chiastic structure. And what that means is there's a certain section of scripture that there's one main point that the writer is trying to communicate to you and me and the original reading audience first, what the main point that we're to believe in. And so he uses parallels, 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 until there's one without a parallel right in the center. And that is the main truth that you want to believe in. The main truth is in Genesis 8:1. And God remembered Noah. That is the main truth that has no parallel. That is your lead actor. That is the truth that you want to walk away with and you want to know from this text. As you know, all scripture applies to all of us, not exactly one-to-one like the original reading audience, but the principles apply. So instead of saying, "And God remembered Noah," you could say, "And God remembered Dennis," or you can say, "And God remembered Janet," or you can say, "God remembered Rick." The idea is that we are the elect of God. And so when you read about an elect and how God cares about them, you know that same love is being communicated to you and me, the reading audience, of learning about God's love for us. And so that is one of the main messages that you want to get from this whole passage from chapter 6 to chapter 8. And so these are the parallels. Now, first you get in 6:9, if you look at 6:9, you're going to see a verse. Now, in the NIV, the word is account. In the Hebrew, it's toledot. In other translations, it's generations of Noah. The generations of Noah, the account of Noah, the toledot of Noah. So that is a whole section that goes until the next toledot, which is in chapter 10, verse 1. So if you remember, Moses wrote the whole book of Genesis based on toledot. Each section is a toledot. Now, within this toledot of Noah, he breaks it down to different sections. And so he has an introduction about Noah, Noah's righteousness, and Noah's sons in 9 and 10, which also applies going to chapter 9. But then he focuses in on chapter 6 through 8, and he uses this chiastic structure. So you will see in verse 11 of chapter 6 to 13 that God resolves to destroy the corrupt race and earth. But then you keep your Bible there and then flip over to 8. Look at 21 and 22. It says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done, as long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease.'" It's a parallel passage. God is saying that, yep, man's depraved just like he was in chapter 6. But you know what? I'm going to pour out my grace. And I'm not going to destroy them. I am going to make sure they are not that evil ever again to where I need to destroy the whole earth. He makes a promise. And so you see this parallel of where God was, and then you see his grace being poured out. And so you see those two parallel. Well, what's the next section? Well, if you go to chapter 7, or actually 6, go chapter 6, verse 14 through 22, what do we see? We see Noah builds an ark according to God's instructions. Noah is the mediator. He's the Christ figure. He alone built the ark. Did you notice that? If you take the text literally, God told Noah to build the ark, and the Bible says Noah built the ark. Didn't say he went out and got help. Now, of course, he could have. But the point is, I'm trying to teach you covenant theology. The Bible talks about covenant heads. Why? Because we all are going to hell because of Adam. But some of us who are the elect are going to heaven because of Christ. Due to one man's disobedience, we're all condemned to hell. But due to one man's obedience, some of us, the elect, are going to heaven. God works covenantally, and he's showing you the same thing. He said, Noah built an ark, and Noah went out and built an ark. He's talking covenantally. He represents the church. He's the mediator. And so we see that God commands Noah to build an ark. Well, look down at chapter 8, verse 20. What does Noah build? Noah builds an altar. Do you see the parallels? The ark is like building the church. Now he builds an altar. The parallels is God says, Noah, build an ark to save you. And now that he's been saved, what is our response for being saved? We build an altar. An altar is how God wanted to be worshiped. Today we come here on Sunday morning and we worship him. We don't build altars. Why? Because Christ has come. Why did Noah build an altar? Out of gratitude to God, as a picture, a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice. When he sacrificed those animals and those birds, those clean animals, the extra animals he had on the ark for that sole purpose, to sacrifice to God, it was to point to who? Jesus Christ. And so when that burning of that altar being burnt, it goes up to God, he smells it and says, that's beautiful. I love it. I love my people worshiping me. And do you know the book of Revelation says that every Sunday morning when we gather, that there's a innumerable number of angels worshiping with us, and that God is pleased with the prayers of his saints going up to him. He's smelling, going, I love my people. I love them so much. This is so pleasing to me to hear them pray and sing. This is how we please God. We please God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And then they sacrifice those animals. It is a picture, a foreshadow of Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So next parallel, you look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. The Lord commands the remnant to enter the ark. And then jump down to 8, 15 through 19. What do you see? God commands the remnant to leave the ark. Do you see that? They didn't get off the ark on their own, just like they didn't get on the ark on their own. God commanded them to get on the ark. God commands them to get off the ark. And then the next parallel. Chapter 7, 17 through 24, what we read last week. The flood prevails 150 days and the mountains are covered. We see that the mountains are covered with water for 150 days. And what do we see in chapter 8 in verse 1? And God's in the second half, and God sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky, the water receding steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters had gone down. Do you see the parallel, brothers and sisters? And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Parallel. And the last little truth that has no parallel is chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. Let us pray. Father, as we look at your word, we know, oh God, that sometimes your word is complicated, but sometimes it's crystal clear. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have to work hard to see all the truths of your word so that we are encouraged in our spirit about your amazing love for your people, just as we see that you remembered Noah. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Did God ever forget Noah? Did somehow God say, oops, I lost track of Noah. I have no idea who he is. I thought the Bible said God will never leave nor forsake you. If you're the elect of God, God's never going to leave you. why in the world does the Bible say, and God remembered Noah? God never forgets us. He has your name written in heaven. He put your name on your forehead. Why does it say, but God remembered Noah? So the Bible talks in different ways. So even though God never forgets his elect, he does in a certain sense. The Bible says he forgot Rachel. The Bible says he forgot Hannah. And then it says God remembered Rachel, remembered Hannah. Both these women were under great adversity, persecution, because they had to compete for their husband's affection with another wife. And the other wife was blessed with children, and they were barren. Both Rachel and Hannah were not able to have children. And what does it say in the text? And God remembered Rachel, and God remembered Hannah, and gave them a child. They cried out night and day, Lord, please be merciful to me. Please, I can't bear this languish of not having a child. This adversity is too much for me, God. And God let them stay and suffer, to languish in their adversity until God's perfect timing when he remembers them. This is all throughout the Psalms, where we even read one today, where the people of God are in great adversity. It could be weather. It could be health. It could be marching armies against them. But they're in some adversity, and they're crying out to God, saying, please, why have you forgotten us, O God? Why have you forgotten us? Because it feels like God has forgotten us. When you're going through tough times, when you're going through adversity, when you're barely making it in life, God has forgotten you. That is a biblical truth. In a certain sense, God has forgotten you. But he's forgotten you for a reason. And he lets you languish for a reason. One, he wants you to cry out to him. But two, he wants us to become more like him during our times of suffering. The purpose for adversity that God allows us to go through hardships and doesn't deliver us right away. Sometimes he does. But when he doesn't, it's because he wants us to grow. This is a concept called waiting upon the Lord. God's timing is perfect. I was just talking to Jeff about how timing is very important in farming. Planting at the right time. He was saying he was about to plant, and all of a sudden that big windstorm, he says, no, I think I'll plant after the windstorm. Timing is important. The same thing's true in how God deals with us, his people who he loves deeply. But all of us are sinners, and one of the ways that God uses to sanctify us is through suffering. Now, there is specific suffering for specific sins, but there's also the general suffering. We see this with Job. We see this with Noah. There's no specific sin that Noah has. There's no specific sin that Job had. But God allows both these righteous men to suffer for a time to allow them to become more like Jesus, to remove all their bad character. All of us are sinners. All of us need to be refined. This is what the Bible calls in the book of Malachi, the refiner's fire. Many times the Bible doesn't talk about a literal fire. It talks about a fire that cleanses us. In the book of Corinthians, Paul uses this, says this is sanctification process. God is burning away all of our dross. It's kind of like a lot of you probably planted a garden. Gardens are wonderful. Gardens are good. Gardens are beautiful. But they're a lot of work. What gets in the way of a good garden? Weeds. Got to get those pesky weeds out, right? That's like the refining process. If you got gold or silver and you want it to be really valuable, you have to get the weeds out. You have to turn up the heat. You have to get the impurities out to make it pure. God wants you all to be pure. Pure as gold, pure as silver. God wants me to be pure. God wants me to shine like a diamond. Do you know how diamonds are made? A lot of pressure. So God puts us in difficult times, not because he hates us, because he loves us. Just like a good father, a good mother will put pressure on their children to help them grow, to help them develop that good, godly character they need to succeed in life. And God, our Heavenly Father, does the same. And that's what was happening with Noah. God loved Noah. And yet he allowed him to languish and suffer in that ark with no sign of hope for 150 days. Think about it. You're in this ark. The whole world just got destroyed. Everything you know has just gone topsy-turvy, but God has preserved you. God has protected you. And yet you're cramped up with all these wild animals, smelly conditions. It's raining for 40 days and 40 nights. And then after it stops raining, the waters keep rising and rising and rising. You're like, man, when's this going to end? God, I can't handle this anymore. When am I going to have any hope of getting off this boat? I'm claustrophobic. I can't handle it. And when are these wild animals going to attack me like they did before? And when am I going to get sick and diseased and throw up? I can't handle the smell of that manure. God, why aren't you delivering me? The waters keep rising and rising. Come on, it stopped raining, God, but the water keeps going up. What's up with that? I thought you cared about me. I thought you loved me. You've forgotten me. I can't do this. A 150 days with no sign of hope except for the word of God. A promise. Walking by faith. I know God loves me. I know he's got a purpose to take me through this hardship. I know he's in control. I know there's light at the end of the tunnel because I believe in the promises of God. And then we see, after 150 days, God remembered Noah. The waters began to recede. God sent the wind, which is the exact same word in Hebrew for the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters when he took the tohu vavohu, the formless and void, the chaos, and turned it into order. Same exact word. He sent the wind, the Spirit of God, to cause the waters to recede. There is hope. There's a mountain, there's dry land, and the boat now is resting on Mount Ararat. I see hope. God remembered Noah. This is to show us by deed that God has not forgotten us. No matter what hardship, no matter what adversity, God has not forgotten us. God wants to help us in our time of need. We are simple. We go through a trial and we think God has forgotten us. He's forsaken us. I can't do this. But you know what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Noah was able to do it, not because he was some great Christian, but because God was with him. The Apostle Paul was able to do it, to languish in prisons. He was able to be stoned and live. He was able to be whipped 39 times and live. Why? Because God was with him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the proper context of that verse. It's not that I can ever dunk the basketball. I'll never dunk a basketball. But I can endure the sufferings of this life. Not in my own strength. It's kind of like what Derek said in his newspaper article. Great quote, by the way, Derek. Nothing in me that's able to endure all this hardship of this windstorm that just crushed all my buildings and took out my cattle and all this adversity, but God raised up a bunch of fellow citizens to come help me in my time of need when I had thousands of cattle going everywhere. I was overwhelmed. I was beside myself, but God provided. And at the end of that article, he said, it's by God's grace that I'm standing here today being able to rebuild. That's the truth. Noah was able to get off that ark. Noah was able to go through to rebuild. God is into redemption. God is into renewing. God is into breaking things for the purpose of rebuilding. Sometimes things are so broken that you can't fix it. It has to be broken down and then it has to be rebuilt. And that's the whole purpose of the new heavens and new earth. God took something that was broken and he renewed it. Remember in Greek, there's two words for new. Brand new and renew. 90% of the time when you see new covenant, it's renew, not brand new. He's renewing the covenant that he made in Genesis 3:15 with his people. He renewed that covenant in the Noahic covenant. We're going to get that in chapter 9. He renews that covenant with Moses. He renews that covenant with David. And then he renews it with Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant. And it's not a brand new covenant. It is renewed. And that's what he does with new heavens, new earth. He burns it away with this idea that he's burning away all the impurities to give us a pure new heavens and new earth. And we're going to talk about that more at a later time. But this is what God paints for us in our adversities, that God has a reason for them. We see in Psalm 13:1 where David cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" In Psalm 44, "Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever." Psalm 18, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry came before him even to his ears." This is why God allows us to languish in our trials, in our sickness, in our financial ruin, or even dealing with our enemy death, or whatever adversities God has given you, to help us to cry out to him and then one day deliver us to where we praise his holy name. Calvin says this. He says, "All the troubles Noah felt inside himself did not prevent him from holding on to the promises which were made to him." In the midst of all of the promises that God gives us in his word, God puts us through very difficult times like Noah, and his promises seem empty during the times of our suffering. But we must reject these thoughts and lean on his truth. We must conclude that whatever happens, Christ is faithful, and we will not be disappointed as we place our hope in God. And John Calvin says this, "It is not enough to conclude that the teachings coming from God's mouth is the infallible truth, but the main thing is that we remain steadfast no matter what. When assaults come at us, it seems God himself has conspired to nullify his promises." That is how it happened to Noah. And that is Moses' intent when recounting that God remembered Noah. This is at the very heart of baptism, as we see that the Apostle Peter connects Noah's flood with the waters of baptism. And he says that, "Yep, just as the time in 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." This is the key, being put to death in the flesh, "but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." This is the concept of improving upon our baptisms, which we read about in the catechism. This is the idea that we die to self and we put our eyes on Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn that Chelsea and Trevor had at their wedding, "Be Thou My Vision." The thrust of that hymn is that we take our eyes off ourself, our eyes off our circumstances, and we put our eyes on Christ. And it's only then that we're able to endure the sufferings of this life, we're able to die to self just as Jesus died, and look to him and have hope that one day God will deliver us and one day we will be in glory. That is the promise. God remembered Noah. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that as we remember the truths of your word, that you take us through times of adversity, you take us through times of struggle, when it seems as you've forgotten us. We know, oh God, that you have a purpose behind our sufferings. You have a purpose behind our struggles, and that we can trust you. And that one day you will deliver us, just as you remember Noah, as we place our eyes upon you and look to you to get us through each and every day. For we know that you are our vision. In your name we pray.